I've been reading here lately from and been revisiting what we call the face-to-face documents. Most of you know what those are. 10 years ago, I was practicing what Dave has taught on that two-message series entitled Distinguishing God's Voice. How many of you know there's every thought that comes in your mind is not God? You figured that out already, have you? I did too, you know. And some of them that I sure thought was God. In case you've never heard this parable, Dave did this one. He says, you're beginning in these things, and you're doing your best, and you're praying and listening, and you think you hear God. You say, Pastor Dave, I was praying. You were? Yes, and I heard God. Well, what did he tell you? He told me to go to the barber shop at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And when I got there, there would be a man in the chair who's lost, and he'd be a captive audience. And I would witness to him and bring him to the Lord. Really? Did you go? Yes, I did. I went to the barber shop at 2 o'clock. And Pastor Dave, when I got there, the barber shop was closed. There was nobody to witness to. There wasn't even anybody on the street. And I waited about 30 minutes and nothing happened. And I have a question for you, Pastor Dave. What is that? Little sheep. Why did God send me to the barber shop at 2 in the afternoon when he knew there'd be nobody there? And Dave, in all of his love, would say, he didn't send you. That wasn't him. There's a lot of thoughts that come into our head. You know, I have all kinds of thoughts. Not all of them are God. A lot of them are good things. There's the thoughts of God. There's also the thoughts of the enemy. You got to be careful about him. Have you figured that one out? Because sometimes his voice doesn't sound like the enemy. Sometimes he sounds like your promotion. That's really more dangerous, I've found, than the, Satan comes immediately to steal the word, persecution, affliction, the cares of this world. And if that doesn't stop you, then he usually tries to buy you off. Deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things. But see, if he can't stop you, then the other tactic, especially with the young, and you're so looking for promotion, you're so looking to be used by God, if he can't stop you, then his other favorite tactic is to promote you out beyond where your maturity level really is. And you see that all the time. Another preacher has fallen, ran off with the money, ran off with the secretary. Ran off with the secretary and the money. God doesn't want that for any of us. And I've been teaching a lot on these face-to-face things. We're going to get into it here. And these are all available. And John 14 is really John 14, 15, 16. Don't turn there. If you want to put a marker somewhere, put it in Colossians 1. That's where we're going to go in a little while. John 14, 15, and 16, let me paraphrase for you. This is all really one message, and then he has the high priestly prayer in John 17. Now here's the disciples, the 12. They've been following Jesus for 3.5 years. Every day they'd get their instructions direct from him. They didn't have to guess what they were going to do every day. What do you want us to do today? And Jesus, from his mouth to their ear, he would tell them. Well, I want you to go loose the colt. I want you to go prepare the room. I want you to do this. Go into this town, buy certain victuals. I want you to go into that city and heal the sick that are in. I mean, each one of them, they would get their instructions. And if they had questions, if they didn't fully understand, what would they do? Wouldn't they turn to him and ask? And from his mouth to their ear, they would get their instructions. And, don't you know they were glad that they had forsaken all to follow him? Think of the miracles. Think of the things they had seen. 3.5 years, they got to follow him that way. But now he's telling them in John 14, 15, 16. He's telling them, well, I'm about to leave the planet. I'm going to go be with my Father. When they ask the same question we would ask. You're leaving? Can we go with you? Remember, can we follow you? Isn't that what they asked? He said, no, you can't. Where I'm going, you can't go with me now. You'll come later. So now they've got a genuine question. Same question any of us would have. Now, wait a minute. We've been following you for 3.5 years. You're leaving the planet, and we can't go with you. So you're leaving, and we're staying. Is this over? how are we supposed to follow you? He says, I am not going to leave you. In the King James it says comfortless. But the real Greek word there is O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And that's what they were worried about. See, an orphan has to find his own way. An orphan doesn't have a provider. An orphan doesn't have a teacher. An orphan doesn't have anyone to lead them. He says, I'm not going to leave you like that. How many of you are glad he said that? Amen. And he also says, I am going to come to you. But see, how are you going to come to us? How are we going to have your leadership? Then he begins to introduce to them this other comforter. This ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is going to lead you. He is going to guide you into all truth. And he begins to explain that, and I've been teaching on that for weeks and weeks. And I said, really, for our generation, I think the best way to get it across, how many of you would like, you know, since most of us understand email in this day, and email's a lot quicker than letters, isn't it? How many of you would like it if every day when you got up, you started your computer, and there was an email from Jesus? Hallelujah. And it wasn't a broad general email to the whole church. Yeah. It was to Greg. It was to Enrique. It was to you personally. And it had your instructions for the day. Is that not what we're after? That's what the disciples are after. See, and the thing of it is, the Holy Spirit really has been sent for that exact same purpose. Let's get real. Peter, James, John. Who did they love? They love Jesus. And be honest, I can imagine they're going, we're not all that interested in another comforter. We love you, Jesus. We've been following you, Jesus. What do you mean another comforter? They, you know, we're looking back on this, but to them it's news. They don't know what he's talking about. But he's trying to explain to them. He says, look, when he comes, he's not coming to replace me. That's when he says that phrase, he's not going to speak on his own authority. I didn't get that for years. What he means is, he's not coming to replace me as your Lord. No, what he hears, see, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. He's at this instant always with Jesus in heaven. And at that same instant, because he's omnipresent, he's with each and every one of us individually on earth. What he hears from the mind of Christ, that's what he reveals to you. He said, he's not coming to replace my lordship. He's coming to bring you my lordship. I've not called you for you to be an orphan or try and pioneer your own way or develop your own ministry. I've called you to follow me. I've called you to follow. Well, how are we going to do it? By the agency of this other comforter, the Holy Spirit. That being the case, now we've got to be able to discern what he says. For years, I would ask the Lord, I want to know your plan for my life. I want to know my instructions. Here I am, Jesus. Talk to me, Jesus. Here I am. I'm starting to understand part of this. I'm ready for my email. Talk to me, Lord. I'm listening. And the silence was deafening. There used to be a song. And the song was, looking for love in all the wrong places. See, I was looking for his voice in all the wrong places. I was expecting to hear him the same way you're hearing me. I was expecting soul-to-soul communication. Trouble is, God is not a soul. See, God is a... And really, at your core, you are too. So when he talks to his child, who's he talking to? Your soul? He's talking to you. The part of you that's created from him. And that's your spirit. But say, well, I don't know spirit talk. I don't know how to communicate spirit language. I know soul language. He says, ah. Through a stroke of genius, he says, what if I could enable you to communicate spirit to spirit with a language you don't have to learn? That would be a good idea, God. Why don't you come up with that? He says, I already have. It's called that language of edification. It's called that he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but speaking unto God. That's that language of edification. That's the one where basically you sit down at the heavenly computer. Allow me for a minute. Like email. You're spending time praying in the Holy Ghost. And while you're doing that, He is downloading first to your spirit your email from Jesus. Can I say it that way? Now, at that moment, you're understanding, it's like it's encrypted. See, this is for new creatures only. You do know the world can't even do this. You do know you can't pray in tongues without the help, supernatural help of the Holy Ghost. This is for new creatures only. That's why your understanding is unfruitful at that moment. But see, as your spirit is taught and receives its email, receives its communication, then you know. That transfer takes place somewhere in your knower. It can come by revelation. It can come by vision. It can come by a dream. It can come by hearing words. But one way or another, trust me, the Holy Spirit is smarter than you are dumb. If you'll pray, He takes the responsibility for getting it across to you. Even if He has to show you 19 different ways, you will eventually get it. Well, the Holy Spirit. Learning to distinguish His voice is probably, next to getting born again, I would think the most important thing in your life if you're serious about following God. So when Dave came out again with that 2-tape series called Distinguishing God's Voice, and I'm not about to try and teach that today. Most of you probably heard it already. Boy, when I found that set, and it is a Rembrandt. It is a Picasso. It is so simple. The trouble with that set of tapes is you don't go away not understanding it. You do understand it. And you know what to do if you want to start practicing. And I began to practice it and practice it and practice it until I could begin to hear Him in my known language. And as I would hear Him, then I would speak into a little recorder. If you've ever prophesied, it's exactly like that. You're hearing it the same time you're speaking it. It doesn't come to your mind first. It's coming out of your spirit, really. And I would speak it and record it. There's been many of those over the years. They've continued to this day, not always to this depth. But there was a period of about 30, 35 days in 1998 where I really got some intense training from the Holy Ghost. And I transcribed all of those, and I've made those available at the website, and they've been there for many years now. But Tim, I was 2 years late, he kept telling me I ought to record those in my voice and put them there. And delayed obedience is still disobedience, right? But I always say it's better than no obedience at all. So I finally did it, and there's been a real good response. But in the course of that, as I was reading those, I'm realizing, you learn a few things in 10 years. You learn a few things. So I've been revisiting those with a 10-year perspective. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read this one from the beginning down to a certain place, and that's going to be far enough for today. And then we're going to get into what he showed me yesterday. What he's going to do is give you a visual picture in a way, from Genesis to maps. From the fall to the victory in about an hour. This one is called, this particular face-to-face document, these are all at the website, garycarpenter.org. They're in audio format, written format. Let me read you this portion of this one. Now what he's doing here too, you got to understand, you do know all of us are messed up. We don't think right. We don't think like God. We don't even know what's real. Because we live in a fallen world. This world is not the way that God made it. Here, if you're just going to go by the wisdom of this world, did they tell you you've got cancer and got 6 months to live? If you just know the wisdom of this world, you're pretty limited on your options. The doctors gave me that diagnosis back in 1990, 6 months to live, even after going to MD Anderson Hospital in Houston. This is the year 2008. That's a long 6 months. See, there's another realm that's more real than this realm. It doesn't seem real to us because we live over on this side. But the realm of the Spirit created the realm of the material. By definition, the Creator is more real than the Createe. But see, we have to learn what's real from the Father's point of view. And we can operate there if we allow ourselves to be retrained. Yes, sir. I see it now. See, and that's why he's going to teach you what he's going to teach you today. Because even though all of us doctrinally can stand up and say, I am a new creature. Yes, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I'm telling you, I am a new creature. But when we leave and that devil attacks, we don't function like new creatures most of the time. He's going to help change that today. And I see now why he's doing it. So anyway, in this particular lesson, he was teaching. You'd think that a guy that's in his 50s at the time, by that time, would know what's real. Now listen to what he tells me here. He starts teaching me about what's real. And he says, the highest order of reality is when the Spirit of the living God is loosed in the name of Jesus Christ to reorder the material realm according to the original intent and purpose of the will of the Father. True ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ are those whose thinking is elevated above the ways of man. They have entered into the realm of the Spirit to flow with the mind of the Spirit, to reorder all things by the Spirit. Of those who are ministering in the name of Jesus Christ upon the earth, I have few who understand these things, says the Spirit of grace. Understand that no true ministry has been achieved until I am loosed. That means the Holy Spirit. Until I, the Holy Spirit, am loosed. Either by your faith or by the faith of the people. To manifest the will of the Father which is in the mind of Jesus Christ. In the most simple terms, the ministry of Jesus Christ in the flesh was to minister the will of the Father to the people by the Spirit of the living God, who is the hand of the Father outstretched. All of his teaching and all of his preaching was directed toward this end result, that their faith be increased to receive the will of the Father by the moving of the Spirit. This is still the ministry of Jesus Christ through all the ministers in human flesh whom he calls. Teaching alone, which does not direct the people toward faith, that they may receive the will of the Father by the hand of the Spirit in their lives, is void of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Even when teaching those things that are milk, the end result is to eventually point the people to their Father and cause them to understand that it is by the Father's Spirit, through the name of Jesus Christ, that they may receive all that the Father has for them. Teaching that does not direct the people onto that path is teaching which is void of the mind of Christ. Milk is that which has been pre-digested by the teachers, and milk will always be necessary for the body. There will always be the young to be instructed, but true ministers of the gospel, little by little, teach and train the flock to sit and receive from the Father themselves by the ministry of the Spirit as they come into ever closer union with the mind of Christ. Now, that's where I finished reading Sunday. New things now. The present order of reality, which is imposed upon the people by the God of this world. Did you hear that?
Yes.
The present order of reality, which is imposed upon the people by the God of this world. I don't know anybody who stands and says, I'm standing and believing for cancer. No, it's imposed, isn't it? It's imposed by the God of this world who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He said, the present order of reality which is imposed upon the people by the God of this world is certainly not the will nor the mind of the Father which is in heaven. For this purpose he sent his Son to bring to nothing the reign, the rule of him who usurps, and to make the kingdom of light available to all who would choose the Lamb as their king. True ministry brings forth the will of the Father to reorder this present reality, to restore it to the highest order of reality, which is the mind of Christ and the will of the Father that he originally intended and purposed for man. Nothing is impossible for those who can believe this, says the Spirit of grace. Nothing is impossible for true ministers of the Spirit who will hearken to my counsel and will obey my instructions without question. These are those who offer their will as a sacrifice upon the altar of his life within them. For these there are no limits, as I manifest the will of the Father through the life of Christ in them. Now get this, church. Never accept present reality as being the Father's reality. Don't accept it. You hear me? The Father's reality is manifested in Jesus Christ. This is what He meant when He said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. But what do we see Him doing? Healing the sick. Opening the blind eyes. Deaf ears would hear. How about the maimed were made whole? Well, He says, if you want to know the Father, look at Me. Jesus Christ is the will of the Father in action. And again, I say to you, never accept present reality as being the Father's reality. I have been sent, Holy Spirit saying, I have been sent for the express purpose of manifesting the highest order of reality. As you yield to My instructions, which I bring from the very throne of the Lamb. I will say it another way for your mind's sake. Unless I move, that's the Holy Spirit. Unless I move, ministry has not taken place. Did you hear that? Unless I move, He says, ministry has not taken place. Present reality cannot be restored to the Father's reality except by the operation of the Spirit of the living God. The finest efforts of man will never restore present reality to the highest order of reality. This change can only be accomplished by the Spirit of the living God. Now, I could go on, but that's enough for what He wants to do today. See, we can't open the blind eyes, can we? I got news for you. Neither could Jesus. Well, now, wait, bear with me a minute. Jesus was born. What we call the new nature was His first nature. He was the first man since Adam, first man in 4,000 years to be conceived with the life of God on the inside of him. We know that, right? And we watch him for 30 years as he grows up and before he's into ministry. We watch him for 30 years. And that nature kept him free from sin, did it not? We know he was tempted in all points like as we are. He was tempted to lie to his mother. We have a hard time with that, but if he was tempted in all points like we are, he was tempted to lie to his mother. He was tempted to do things just like us, but without sin. What caused that? It's the nature. It was his first nature, what we call the new nature. Call it the life of God. He's the first man since Adam, the first one in 4,000 years. But now think about this. Talk about when he started in ministry when he was about 30, right? Think about it when he's 28, walking through his hometown of Nazareth. Don't you know there were blind people there? Don't you know there were sick people there? People that either born with a limb missing, or maybe they were in some kind of accident and got a hand cut off. And don't you know him being the very love of God, don't you know his heart went out to them? Felt sorry for them? Did you know he had to walk by them just like you have to walk by them? Why? He couldn't heal them. He never did one miracle. He'd have to walk by them. Now that, why is that? The new nature doesn't heal. That's not what the nature is given for. The new nature is given, that's what you have. That's what you and I have that causes us to be able to walk holy. That's the life of God on the inside. It's that green light, red light, this is okay, that's not okay. It's the power to walk the righteous life. But the new nature doesn't reach out and heal somebody. See, he had to be baptized in the Holy Ghost for that. Now, here's where we're going to start what I saw yesterday. And I got to do it in three stages. We're going all the way to Genesis. Well, don't worry, we'll wind up at MAPS. We'll be okay. Now, there's so many scriptures here that if we try and look at all these verses, we'll never make it. All right, we're going to be very familiar verses. There's nothing weird, nothing strange. Okay, but now watch this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know, the earth was without form and dark. You know, darkness covered the face of the deep. Which member of the Godhead was there? It says the Spirit of God was moving. And the Hebrew word there implies He was like brooding, like a mother hen does over her eggs, you know, and hovering there. Now here's, He has all this power. I like to call Him the molecule changer. See, now God the Father, He plans everything. He wanted light, didn't He? He wanted light. So God the Father plans everything. And the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father. So He's on the earth. He knows that the Father wants light. But you notice He's not doing anything about it. He's there. He's just pulsating with power. He could create light. He could molecule change and there'd be light. He knows the Father wants it. But nothing is happening. Why? He's waiting on something. Because the way it's set up in the triune Godhead, there's a second member of the Godhead. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Without Him, there was nothing created that was created. No, not one single... All things were created by Him. Without Him was... That Holy Spirit was waiting on something. He was waiting on what God wanted to be spoken in faith. Well, who would that be? Who is called the Word? That's the second member of the Godhead. He spoke light. In the Hebrew it says, light be. And the Holy Spirit, whatever He does, whoosha. And light was, man. Then you see all through Genesis chapter 1, God said this, and it was there. Let the dry land appear, and the dry land appear. On and on and on. You watch it all the way through Genesis. God the Father wants it. We know the Word is the one speaking. Every time it says, and God said, that's the Word speaking it. Then the Holy Spirit does it. And He's getting... Anyone ever have children? When you know the baby's coming, what's going on in your house? Man, we're getting the baby's room ready. You know? We're painting and we're buying the stuff and getting everything ready. And man, that room's got to be just right before the baby comes. That's exactly what God's doing in Genesis. He's about to make His man. He's getting the place ready. And He's looking. It's very good. It's very good. Then He makes His man. But then we read this part. He says, God, and this is important now. God says, let them have dominion. Question. Who is God talking to? For the longest time it didn't dawn on me. He's still talking to the same one He's been talking to all the way through Genesis 1. God the Father would conceive it. God the Word would speak it. But who He's speaking it to is the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. So when He says, let them have dominion, He's talking to the Holy Spirit. See, we always had this picture because we grew up in Sunday school and it showed us Adam and Eve working out in the garden with a hoe and a rake. We had this image that they, you know, they were sent to tend and keep the garden, but we had this image that they were doing it like we do it. Now, wait a minute, though. Wait a minute. There were no thorns and thistles till after the fall. Adam didn't make his living by the sweat of his brow till after the fall. See, we assume that they did it like we do it. No, he did everything he did the same way. He was made in God's image. And God the Holy Spirit had been assigned with dominion. And I have a pretty good feeling. Now, we're not told very much because Adam fell really quick. We don't get to see much. But see, he exercised dominion over that garden the same way God does it. Same way we see Jesus taking dominion over cancer and over all the other things later. He would speak and the Holy Spirit would do. Got that? Otherwise, what does it mean? Let them have dominion. He's talking to that same Holy Spirit. To have dominion. Now, Adam operated a lot more like his father than we've given him credit for. Okay? Well, now we know what happened. Can you see Adam and Eve now going through the garden? I don't know exactly how it worked because we're not shown much. But I do know that the Holy Spirit was upon them to exercise dominion. We do know that much. Well, then you know what happened. Here comes the tempter. Adam fell. And when he fell, his nature changed. Something on the inside of him. Death came in. There was no death in him before he made that decision. I've told you this before. Since we've got till 3 o'clock, I'm going to tell you again. I know it didn't literally happen like this, but God was trying to get it across to me. The depth of the fall. See, we think really we're pretty okay. We don't realize the depth to which man fell. And so, you know, we have this, again, because we saw the pictures in Sunday school of Adam and Eve, you know, naked in the garden, but holding up those fig leaves. But they look okay, don't they? In fact, they were kind of attractive, you know. But one day God showed it to me when He's looking for Adam and Eve. He's looking for them. And when they come out from behind those leaves, what I saw from His point of view, because I'm not saying they physically look this way at all, but in their nature, what had happened. See, they were originally made in His image. But the Holy Spirit showed it to me. I mean, here comes Adam out from behind that leaf, behind that bush. He is a hideously deformed creature. His skin is green. His limbs are all deformed. His slobber coming out of his head's all... He had 3 eyeballs. Tentacles coming out of his forehead. You know, And this thing, I saw him coming out, like, if you could just imagine this most hideous thing you ever saw, and he's coming out from behind this, and he's going, God, can't you just forgive me? God's looking at him. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to kill an animal here and clothe you in his skin here in just a minute. We have a lot bigger problem here than just forgiving you. You are not the way I made you. I am going to forgive you, all right. But here's something else I'm saying to you. I want you back the way that I originally made you. Hallelujah. Created in my Son's image. Hallelujah. And I'm not going to rest until that happens. Would y'all like to see a verse for that? Go to Romans 8 for just a moment. We'll get to Colossians. I haven't forgotten. We'll come back to Colossians. I want you to see it in your own Bible, Romans 8. Now the verse we're going to look at is where all the predestination people get. This is one of their favorite verses. But God, this word predestinate means God made this decision right then. And it's a decision He will never change from. So just so you'll get the context, let's start in verse 26, Romans 8, 26. It says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Do you notice that verse is quoted all the time and they hardly ever mention the other two? So they'll use that verse to tell you, see, that cancer is good for you. That car wreck is good for you. All things work together for the good, Brother Gary. Heard that verse my whole life in the denomination I grew up in. No, it means what it means in the setting God gave it. And what He's saying is when you are allowing the Holy Spirit to make intercession for you according to the perfect will of God, and He is praying God's plan for your life, you can rest assured that all during that time, all things are working together for your good. And He's also lining you up for the overall, your part in the overall purpose of God, which is really verse 29. This is the purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. I want more than just to forgive you. I want you to be conformed to the image of my Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's going to mean more to you in just a few minutes. Hallelujah. You can go back to Colossians. We'll be there in a minute. But now you know what happened, Adam and Eve. So now we have the depth of this fall. The Holy Spirit, it's not like He's skittish like a dove, you know, in the sense of they're always saying, oh, be careful. He's like a little dove. Don't you lose your temper. Hear those wings? He left you. Flutter, flutter. No, it's because He's gentle like that. Hey, you talk about a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In one of those face-to-face communions, he said to me, he says, don't think religiously that I'm only with you when your performance meets certain standards that you've set for yourself. He says, you have earthly friends that love you more than that. They've seen you at your worst, yet they still love you. don't you think I love you more than them? He said, I've seen you at your worst. I've seen you at your best. And I still love you. And he's still with you too. Now, he's not skittish like the... He is the strongest, most faithful individual I've ever met. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Glory to God. We could just camp right there and preach for about 3 days and it'd be really good. But when Adam fell, he lost that dominion. It's not that the Holy Spirit left him. He just can't flow with death. He just can't. What happened is that the enemy began imposing his will on man. What happens with Adam and Eve? Where do human beings come from? See, God only made originally one man. One man. Then he took from that man something that he'd already created. And from that he formed woman. Amen? But basically, he says, okay, I'm going to make man. Now I'm done making man. From now on, you make man. And that's what we've been... It's the law of Genesis. It's your decision whether to have a child. But that child is going to be an eternal creature. It's going to live forever somewhere. Made in the image of God. But it's the law of Genesis. Little spirits aren't created first in heaven and then sit down to earth. No, it's the law of Genesis. And so that's why that death nature passed generation to generation to generation. I mean, we love our grandchildren. I don't have words to tell you how we feel about our grandchildren. But I noticed we didn't have to teach any of them to lie. Which of your grandparents taught your grandchildren to lie? Where does that come from? It's that nature. It's born in them. You know, you watch two little kids, maybe just, you know, they're not even toddling hardly yet, and they got one toy and two children. You already know World War III is coming. You know, if nothing changes, 30 years down the road, it's going to be tanks. You know, I'll kill you and take what you have. No, I'm going to kill you and take what you have. Where does that come from? That nature was passed down generation to generation to generation, and there was nothing anybody can do about it. See, that's why people can say you can be a Christian and not believe in the virgin birth. No, you can't. No, you really can't. Jesus was either born of a virgin or we're all lost. You cannot get a Savior from a spiritually dead gene pool. That's courtesy of Dave Roberson. Can't improve on it? Why try? I'm still giving him credit. Don't know how long that'll be. Well, I just forget after 10 years. But it's the truth. That life had to be injected from another realm because man was trapped and the devil thought he had man. I mean, he thought he had us because there was every generation, every next human that's birthed, every next one, they all have that same nature. Where are you going to get a Savior? You can't. God had to intervene in the affairs of life. That life from God had to once more be like a seed planted in the earth. And Jesus was spawned, if you'll allow me, from the Holy Ghost in the womb of a Mary virgin. And life was once more on the planet. But now, he wasn't baptized in the Holy Ghost yet, was he? So even though he had that life, see, at this point, God had given dominion to the first man, Adam. And one thing about God, once He's spoken, does He change? He can't get it back. He can't do anything because He gave it to the first man, Adam. Well, the whole species of man, if you'll allow me, was in the loins of Adam. The whole species of man is really Adam. Does it matter if we're brothers from another mother and have different color? We're relatives. We go back to the same man and the same woman. Eve is called the mother of how much living? Eve is the mother of all living. We're all the same. It doesn't matter. All right? So Jesus, he's got that life of God in him, but the Holy Spirit cannot anoint him. And that's why he has to walk by the sick people. And I know he wanted to heal him. I know that love of God was in him. But he can't do anything about it because he has the nature. But he can't do anything. Because that nature doesn't heal. All right. Now we come to the baptism of John. We've gone from Genesis to the New Testament. We're doing pretty good. We'll make it to maps before this is over. All right, now we go to the New Testament. Here comes Jesus. John the Baptist is baptizing the people. What's his message? Repent! Repent! Come and have your sins washed away as an act of, as an outward show of what you're purposing in your heart. Repent! Well, here, he's baptizing them away. Boy, here they come. You know, I can imagine those are some fiery messages. Then comes Jesus. John knows who he is. He goes, whoa. Yeah. One thing's for sure, Jesus didn't need to come to have his sins washed away, did he? John knows that. He's going, Lord, you don't need to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus says, no, you need, it behooves us, King James word. We need to do this. John didn't understand why, and I didn't understand why for years and years and years, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost, I didn't understand why. But then I understood, see, because it's right after that event, suddenly Jesus starts doing miracles there. Something happened there. Now watch this. I've told you all this part before, but we're heading to the good stuff. All right? So what happens? Well, he's not come to have his sins washed away. But Jesus knew why he was on planet Earth. He knew he was going to go to the cross. What's happening there as John is like laying him down in the water? That's a type of death. Jesus is making a vow to the Father. Father, I know why I'm here. Father, I'm making this vow to you this day. I'm going to go all the way to the cross. I'm going to give my life. And as John lays me down in the water, that's my vow to you. I'm taking this all the way to death. But when John raises me back up, Father, now that's my faith in you. You will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will my flesh see corruption. I'm trusting you, Father. You will raise me from the dead. Now, God has the ability to look on the heart. Amen? Remember when Abraham was, God had instructed him to plunge that knife into Isaac? And he put him on the altar. He took the knife, raised the knife, and he's about to do it. And what's God doing? He's looking at the heart. And he sees Abraham's really going to do it. So God says, don't do it. Stop. Stay your hand. I count this as already been done. When Jesus did that vow, God looks at him and says, I'm looking at his heart. He means it. I receive this as an already accomplished fact. And it's like a gavel came down in the courtroom of heaven. Bam! See, because Jesus didn't go to the cross to die as Jesus. He didn't commit any sins. Jesus went to the cross to die as Adam. He died as our substitute. The whole species. I'm going to show you in a minute. Well, at that vow, though, God concludes, he counts it done. And it's like a gavel came down in heaven, and legally, from God's point of view, Adam died right there. Adam died. When he died, now who is there to have dominion? There's my son. That's why you hear the voice from heaven where he said, this is my beloved son. He just as well could have said, now that Adam is dead, this is the last Adam. This is my son. He might as well have said, Holy Spirit, let him have dominion. That dominion returned to him and he was free to give it again because positionally, legally, Adam was dead. Now, this is the point where I need my lunch Russians yesterday to come forward, please. Paul, are you here? The other Paul. Where's the other Paul? No, I need you to come too. I need all of you. My lunch, those that had lunch at Luby's yesterday, all Russians here. Where are you guys? Come on. I need about 12 of you. Come on. Need you right up here. Need you right out here. See, these are all dead people. Now they're milling around and they're going about their daily business. Come on up. They're doing things and they're doing things on planet Earth, you know. They're doing all kinds of stuff. But from God's point of view, they're the walking dead. Because they got death in there. Come on, you're doing earthly stuff. You're working and doing things. They're moving around and doing things. Okay, you know. Jesus, behold the Lamb. Paul's going to represent Jesus up here. Now let me get my little scripture verses here. Now here's the whole earth. Now they're moving around and doing things, but from God's point of view, they're dead, are they not? All right, the whole human race has got death in their spirit. Yeah, he's doing exercises. Now, okay, you're on the cross. Here's Jesus. He's come. And I'm going to show you a vision that God gave me years ago to get this across to me. Now, all of you need to be kind of right here in the front. Kids kind of mingling around. You're kind of doing things. But now see, positionally, God had accepted that at the baptism of John. But when Jesus on the cross, he cries out that last thing he says.
It is finished.
It is finished. And he slumps. And it says he gave up the ghost. At that instant, all of you fall down dead. Just fall down dead on the ground. Oh, my. Whoa. They're all dead. For benefit of the tape. For benefit. What we've got here, all of the people. This is the vision that I saw that day. Jesus was dead on the cross. And from God's point of view, it was like, now just be quiet. It was like a great silence. Every human on the face of the earth was dead. In God's mind, that day, it was the end of the world for the species of Adam. Now the vision picked up next scene. Don't anybody move. The next scene I saw, Jesus, let's lay right down there next to him. Lay it there. It's important that we get Jesus off the throne. Because the next scene I saw him in the tomb. Now you got to get this phrase. He became dead like us. He is the serpent that swallowed up Pharaoh's serpents. He who knew no sin became sin. He became dead with our deadness. He totally, 100% identified with the human race, even though he never committed it. He swallowed it. Another witness by two or three witnesses. I used to get so angry that in the Old Testament they didn't put a lamb on that brazen pole. Why did they put a serpent on that brazen pole? You remember that? And the people were dying and dying. He says, I want you to make a brazen serpent. And I knew it was a type of Christ. And I'm going, why didn't you put a brazen lamb so they'd raise it up and it says, all who look will live. You remember? Why was it a serpent? Because I didn't understand it yet. My mind was too religiously trained. He who knew no sin. He became sin. That we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now I'm hesitating for a moment on purpose. I want you to see this scene. From God's point of view, there are no such thing as alive people. They're all dead. Do you understand? We live in a fallen world. And the whole human race is lost. The whole human race has already been declared dead. Let me give you some verses. You can read them. Look them up later. Too many. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening, life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom if He raised Him not up, He raised Him not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Do you understand it better now? If He's not raised, we're all dead. Here's another one. He told the Pharisees, John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Same thing. All right? How about 2 Corinthians 5:14? For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. These verses making more sense to you now? All right. Wherefore, hence, 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. They could have given the genealogy of Jesus. They did. It's in there for you. All the way back to David. All the way back Mary's side and Joseph's side. But you're going to see in a minute, when he's raised from the dead, he doesn't have that genealogy anymore. Neither do you. You have no father but God. Bonus. So how could you be under a generational curse? But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The best translation of that, he is a new species. Now watch this. Colossians chapter 1, here's our verse. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the what? The firstborn from the dead. Christ is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now what you got to see here, visually, I hope you see this, I'm walking over for benefit of the tape. I'm walking over. Here Jesus is laid out dead in his tomb. He's dead like all the rest of humanity. He totally 100% identified with us. He's dead like us. But after the penalty is paid, the Holy Spirit comes. God's looking the whole human race now. Adam is dead. God says, I'm going to start again. But I'm going to start this time from a dead species. I'm going to make a new species. I'm going to raise up the last Adam. So in Hebrews, you can read it. He says, again, he says, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Whew. Life comes into Jesus. He's raised up. Yay, the victor. God says, now, this is my son. He is the last Adam. There'll never be another one. Now, in the same way that the first Adam, once he fell, when we spawn new babies, when we make new people, that nature from that fallen nature came with it. When this last Adam, when he comes and he looks around at the dead, and he spawns new life. Lay your hand on this one. When he raises and quickens that one to life, and he raises to new life, he's got the nature of Christ in him. He's got the nature of Christ. He doesn't have that sin nature anymore. Trouble is, his body still got death working in it. Trouble is, his soul was trained for however many years he is old in a dead, fallen world. But life has been imparted to his spirit. There's a part of him created exactly like the last Adam. This man does not have a nature to sin, even though he may have been trained to sin and his flesh likes sin. He does not have a nature to sin. Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all getting this? And he says, I'm going to go be exalted to my throne. That's the throne. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. See, once he did that, he says, now you go. You go into all the world. Here's a preach to this one. Ah, raise him from the dead. We got a new one. He's a new species. And that same life that went into him goes into him. And he goes and witnesses to this one. Hallelujah. And she's raised from the dead. She has no father but God. Then they have a mass crusade and preach to them all. Then they all get up in Jesus' name. They're all raised from the dead. Hallelujah! We have revival. Glory to God. Hallelujah! You've been born again. You're not an old sinner saved by grace. You are a new species that never existed before. Hallelujah. Thank you. Give them a hand. Did they do good or what? Glory to God. And see, the other thing, we didn't have time if we'd have, during that interim time, from the time of Jesus' baptism by John until the cross, God treated him as though it was already done. And that's why he could baptize him with the Holy Ghost. And then he says, now, this is the last Adam, let him have dominion. And from that point on, Jesus doesn't have to walk by the lame, the blind, the sick anymore. None of that was in God's garden. He said, this is not the way, this is not the will of my Father. Shouldn't this daughter of Abraham that's been bowed over these 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed on the Sabbath? Yeah. Now he had the power of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the Father. He would speak and the Father, the Holy Spirit would do. It's the hand of the Father outstretched. But then when he raised us and quickened us, he says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The works that I do shall you do also. But see, we keep thinking we're the same old thing, just forgiven now. That's Old Testament theology. That's Old Testament. That's the best Moses and Abraham could hope for. Hebrews will tell you, Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 11 leading into it. These, although they had a good report, they received not the promise. So that they wouldn't be perfect without us, God having some better thing in mind for us. We see this great cloud of witnesses in the past, and boy, we can learn from Abraham, can't we? We can learn from Noah. We can learn from Moses. But it doesn't say any of them are the author and finisher of our faith. No, it says we only have one pattern. We see Jesus. We look at Jesus. He is the only pattern for new creatures in Christ. Hallelujah. You're not the same old creature you were. You're a new species. And your spirit goes back one generation. Only. That's why it says we don't know him after the flesh. Now, after the flesh, I am the son of O.R. Carpenter. That is not really who I am. Who I really am, my Father, is God. I have been spawned from the spiritual loins, if you'll allow me, of the last man, Adam. I am a member of a species of human that never existed on planet Earth before. And I have been anointed by the Holy Ghost to restore back to the Father's original intent and purpose. Everywhere I come, every time I see anything where the enemy has brought damage to my Father's garden, I have been sent to tend and to keep the garden. Not by the sweat of my brow. Not by the will of man. Not by the effort of man. I have been given dominion by the Holy Ghost. Now do you understand when we say His name is above every name that is named? Can you see the whole human race laid out there dead? And there's one Lord. There's only one Lord. His name is above every name. There is no other name given under heaven whereby man can be saved. What a master stroke of genius. What a master stroke. Who else but God could have thought up a way of taking that depraved, fallen creature with the tentacles coming out of its forehead and says, yeah, I'm going to forgive you. But before I'm done with you, I'm going to get you back the way I made you. Back into the image of my Son and anointed like I intended for man to be from the beginning with the Holy Ghost. God, that good stuff or what? You better stand up. I think we just better praise the Lord for a little while. We better just praise Him for a little while. I pray you never forget that picture. I pray you never forget. You are not an old sinner saved by grace. You were an old sinner and you were dead. You've already been judged dead. Dead, no hope. He quickened you from the dead. Don't you ever believe that lie again from the devil. Glory to God. God is your Father. And you are a creature from another world. The life that's in you did not originate on this planet. Glory to God. That's good stuff. Hallelujah. Just praise Him for a little bit. I'll quit talking. Hallelujah! Glory! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You can be seated for a little bit. If you want to look up those other verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Numbers 21:8, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." Did you get that? But now, how about Romans 8:9? "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Do you get that now? You have been spawned by the last man, Adam. He is the Christ. You have His nature on the inside of you. "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now here we go, church. Romans 6:1. Well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not? No, we didn't know it. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in that newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, and we have been, we are also in the likeness of His resurrection. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let me finish reading a little bit of this, and then we're going to do whatever He says. Most ministers think they have been called by Christ to instruct man to change his ways by the energy of the will of man. Remember when we had all of the dead people, but they were still moving? See, under the old covenant, because Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet, he couldn't do this, what we just saw. He couldn't quicken them to new life. All He could do was give them the law and say, do your best to live by it. But that couldn't impart life. Paul said, if there had been any law that could have given life, it would have been the law. But it couldn't. Man, by his own efforts, cannot go from death to life. You must be born again. See that? All right. He says, most ministers think they've been called by Christ to instruct man to change his ways by the energy of the will of man. That's religion. This is the way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Christ calls no such ministers. There is no change from one realm of reality to the Father's reality without the moving of the Spirit of the living God. See, you can't be born again without Him. He has to quicken you from death to life. You can't joining a church won't get it done. Shaking the pastor's hand won't get it done. Even your repentance won't get it done. Now, repentance is a good thing. We believe in it. We recommend it. But that won't get you to heaven either. You've got to be born again. You've got to go from death to life. True ministers of the gospel minister the Spirit and train those who receive the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus to hear the voice of the Spirit of the living God, that they may receive counsel and instruction from the Lamb. As they receive these instructions and obey, these instructions will always involve the moving of the Father's Spirit to reorder their reality to conform to His will. Again, I say to you, there is no reordering of reality without the moving of the Father's Spirit, not by might, nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, He was talking to me, and it's so absolutely true. I have a sneaking suspicion this may apply to you too. He said to me, he might as well said Gary, he says, you're having difficulty receiving the instructions that come from the mind of Christ, in part because You are expecting them to come in a manner in which they shall not come. As I have previously spoken to you, when His instructions come, they come in such a manner that they release me to remove the burden from your shoulders. His instructions come in such a manner that the power of the Spirit of God is loosed to solve the problem. Here it is. You are still expecting His instructions to come in a manner that will cause you to move. But His instructions come in such a manner that they allow me to move, says the Spirit of grace. Did you hear that? Simply continue to sit and listen to my counsel, and you will receive these instructions. That's your email from Jesus. That's your email. Yes, sir. I didn't know how I was going to tie this in. Now, see, I'm a teacher in the body. And some of the worst condemnation I've ever received in my life is from evangelists. Well, they don't understand why I'm not pounding the streets to get people saved. And I believe in getting people saved. And I share my witness. And I've led people to the Lord. And I pray I will lead more people to the Lord. But see, as a teacher, I only have one message to the lost. What's that? Christ and Him crucified. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 will tell you, until a person's been born again, until they have that Spirit of God on the inside of them, they can't know anything of the kingdom of God. They've got to have a spirit which is of God in order to be taught the things which are given by God. Why? Because these things are not mentally distinguished. It says they are spiritually discerned. As a teacher, if I'm going to function in my office, I really have nothing to say until I got a group of born-again people in front of me. And I used to get so condemned. Why are you always teaching those that are already saved? And I'm going, because I can't teach the lost. I finally got over it. I saw what I understood. In my calling, what I'm really called to do, I'm not called to teach unbelievers. You can't teach them anything but Christ and Him crucified. There's no other thing. There's no other message for you. Get saved. See, looking at those dead people lying on the floor, what good is it to go around and kick at them? You know, they're dead. What good does it do to go around, hey, quit sinning? Well, but that's going to do them a lot of good. You know, well, quit this and quit that and you ought to straighten up. Well, even if they do it, that's not going to impart life. And they're dead people. What am I going to do here? You know, try and teach dead people? Can't teach them. They got to get born again. They've got to have a new nature on the inside. Then we can sit them down. Now, they could be taught directly by the Holy Ghost if somebody taught them about that. If you could be on a desert island, you don't really need Gary Carpenter, you don't really need a Dave. But then right on the other hand, we've been at this a while. Hey, you know, I like somebody said, every generation should not have to reinvent the wheel. Amen. You should take the things that we've already learned. Learn that quickly. Don't go through 30 years of having to learn it yourself. Take that, and then you should build on that, and you should far exceed anything that we've ever done. Isn't that right? But see, as a teacher in the body, I have nothing to do until I'm sitting in front of some born-again people. It set me free from the condemnation, okay? Hallelujah. Well, I don't know what your calling is. I don't know what your calling is. I know somebody who does. It's Dave. He's right up. No, I'm teasing. It's the Holy Ghost. And that's exactly the John 14, 15, and 16. That's what he was telling them. He says, don't worry. Don't worry. No, no. I am still your Lord. I am still the head of the church. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to send... Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Some of you haven't seen this. Some of you have. Go to John 16, I believe it is. Now he's, see, you notice this is all red letters, John 14, 15, 16, this is all one thing. He was explaining to them the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But in the course of it, he mentions verse 12 here. Let's read verse 13 first because you're so familiar with it. And he's teaching them, he says, now, but howbeit when I send you an angel, he's going to guide you into all truth. Probably Gabriel. No? He didn't turn us over to angels. Now just stop it. Body of Christ, stop it. Angels are not your teachers. No, he said, I'm going to turn you over to the Holy Spirit. Angels are not qualified to teach you. They can bring messages to you. I don't know if you know this yet. Paul said this. For years I just, what? He says, don't you know we're going to judge angels? Because that's when I saw myself as an old sinner saved by grace. See, angels are created. You're born. In your nature, you're of a different class. You're made in God's image. You're born with His nature. Angels, He did not turn you over to angels to teach you. He tells you right here who He turned you over to. And to lead you and to guide you. And to empower you, by the way. You don't need no healing angel. There ain't no such thing in the Bible. There's no such thing as healing angel. No. Holy Spirit is the molecule changer. Thank you very much. He doesn't need the angels. Can you imagine? Here's the Holy Spirit created light. Everything you see there in Genesis 1, that's all the Holy Spirit. Earth, sky, sun, moon, all these things He's creating, all these things. He says, healing? Oh, I need an angel for that. Prosperity? We need an angel. Emma? Come on. Talk about the blind leading the blind. Read your Bible. Pray in tongues. It says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come. Thank you, Lord. He will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of Himself, not of His own authority, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He shall show you things to come. But now back up a verse. See, we hardly ever look at verse 12. I didn't really dawn on me for years. Verse 12 says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, wait a minute. Who's He talking to here? He's talking to the 12. He's still got the 12. So we got Peter, we got James, we got John. Now, these guys have been full-time following Jesus for 3.5 years. They have heard every sermon the man has preached. And in addition to that, they got to hear things that the public didn't get to hear. He says, no, He would teach the people by parable, but He would teach the 12. He would expound to them the things of the kingdom. So I like pictures. You know, I can see them like traveling from village to village, and I'm sure they made campfires once in a while and camped out along the road. And boy, how'd you like to sit around one of those campfires, you and Jesus, and get to ask Him questions? And He'd answer those questions. Boy, would you have liked that? And for 3.5 years, they've all had this experience. Now, just since we all can identify with Peter, you know, in foot, you know, open mouth, insert foot, we can all relate with Peter. All of a sudden now, he's one of these that hears this, and Jesus says to him, Peter and the 12, I got a lot of things I'd like to tell you. I'm leaving, by the way. I'm leaving the planet. I have a lot of things I'd like to tell you, but you can't bear them now. And I'm Peter. And I go, say on, Lord. You're about to leave the planet. You got stuff you want to tell me? Come on, tell me now. Go ahead, tell me. He said, well, you're not able to bear it. You have no capacity for it. I can't tell you. Boy, that would just bug me no end, you know. See, one day it dawned on me. See, the denomination I grew up in, although they'll say the Holy Ghost exists, they also tell you tongues is of the devil. So they take away from you the language of edification and your primary communication with the Holy Spirit. They take it away. They don't teach you any of that. So they love God, though, and they're trying to serve God, and they're trying to make decisions to lay down their life and serve Him, you know. So, but without the leadership with the Spirit, what are they left with? Good intentions. The mind of man. You eventually finish Bible school, and now you're prepared, and you're supposed to be a missionary somewhere, but you don't know where. So what do you do? With your best intellectual mind, best intentions, you got to decide. So you pick something. That's not the level of leadership that Jesus left us with. See, that's an orphan trying to find his own way. I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm going to send you this Spirit, and He's going to teach you. Well, for the longest time, if I was in Peter's shoes, I'd be going, Lord, please, just say it. Come on, I can bear it. And I go to 1 Corinthians 2. This is why he couldn't do it, though. There's no point in telling him. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 12. See, Peter wasn't born again yet, neither were the 12. He could only take them so far. It's a natural mind. The things really of the kingdom of God, They're not mentally discerned. Look at this. He had to wait till after they're born again. So verse 12, he says, now we have received, meaning now that we're born again, Corinthian church, now that we're born again, we've received not the spirit of the world, that little s is correct, the spirit of Adam, that fallen nature that everybody's born with the first time. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the little s, and that's correct, the spirit, the new nature, which is of God. Why? Why is that so important? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Right out there in the margin, you ought to write inheritance. Inheritance, see? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now here it is. But the natural man, and that's what Peter was back there in John 16. That's what Peter, and even though they'd followed him for 3.5 years, they weren't born again yet. They were natural men. And the natural man, the natural mind, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. You can't know them. That's what he was telling him. I have a lot of things to tell you. The denominational church I grew up in, because they didn't have access to the Spirit like this, they would tell you, well, how are you going to follow Jesus? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See what he said. Do what he said. That's how you do it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then one day it dawned on me. Those things, Peter and John and them, they'd all followed him for 3.5 years. Those things that he said, I have a lot of things to tell you, but you can't know them now. You could memorize word for word Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you would never find them because they're not in there. You're either going to get them from the Holy Ghost or you're not going to get them. Well, how am I going to know what my calling is? I have not left you as an orphan. But how am I going to know how to follow you? What do you want me to do with my life? I've not left you as an orphan. I have sent you a comforter. He's going to reveal things spirit to spirit. Spirit to spirit. Because he says right here, they're foolishness to him because they are spiritually discerned. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit in the spirit, he's speaking mystery. See, that's why when your spirit's praying, when I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit praying, but my understanding is unfruitful. Well, at that moment, your mind doesn't comprehend this. That's the natural mind over there. It doesn't know what's being said. But boy, the Holy Ghost, you have sat down in the classroom of the Holy Spirit. That finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard who is teaching you, that is the third member of the Godhead. He is the very comforter that Jesus sent. And if you're willing to let your spirit sit there by praying in other tongues and be taught, your spirit will eventually turn around to your mind and go, hey, Gary, you're not a pastor. Who knew? What am I? It's like a holy of holies, and my spirit's been in there praying. My mind has been out here bored out of its gourd. Should have brought Field and Stream magazine, something. Oh, I mean my Bible. Should have brought my Bible. You know, but finally my spirit, it's in there being taught. And I try and listen. I can't, it's all gibberish to me. And I can't, my mind, it can't understand it. But my spirit gets taught. And it suddenly heard one day, my spirit heard it. Gary, yes, you're not a pastor. I'm not. Check, just a minute. Comes over to the Holy of Holies, curtain. So, oh, there you are. We're not a pastor. My soul, really? I wondered what you were talking about in there. What are we? My spirit goes, I don't know yet. I'll be right back. Prays a little bit more. Oh, we're a teacher. And he goes, who knew? That's the process. That's the process. Little by little by little. I'll tell you one more time, he's smarter than you are dumb. Quit making excuses. Quit trying to figure it out. Just go pray it out. He will get it across to you.